like to invite you to pray with me, and for yourselves as we begin our study in God's Word together. Gracious Lord, we petition in this moment that you would come and bless us. We want to hold on to you as Jacob did, as he wrestled with the angel that night, saying, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And Father, some of us today are in need of a real serious blessing because we are going through dark times in our lives. Lord, help us today to know what we can do when we are facing our darkest hour. And we ask this blessing and the teaching ministry of your Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been taking some time to look into the story of Elijah. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We have seen some marvelous things take place in the story of Elijah, of how God has used this man to stand for him amidst the perversity of a dark generation. But in this particular account that we look to today, we move now from that glorious manifestation of God's power on the top of Mount Carmel and follow Elijah into what was one of his darkest, if not his darkest hour of life. So the victory there on Mount Carmel has been won. The prophets of Baal, the priests of Baal have been defeated. God's manifest glory has been shown by the fire that rained down from heaven and consumed the offering upon the altar of Jehovah. And the way now is opened for a mighty spiritual reformation. The way was opened for a mighty spiritual reformation, but it would depend upon the next steps of God's servant. Elijah had been used to show the people of Israel their sins. He had been used to call them in humble repentance back to the Lord. The people had confessed, they had acknowledged that the Lord indeed was God, and now the curse of heaven that had rested upon Israel was to be lifted from the land. You remember, it had not rained for 3.5 years. So I invite you to pick up the story with me now in 1 Kings chapter 18, and we will read in verse 41. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 41, the Bible says that Elijah speaks to King Ahab, and I want you to notice the words. He says, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Now what a word, what a promise, what a thought for a nation who has now been in drought for 3.5 years, the curse of heaven resting upon the land, and Elijah rises from that moment there after the experience of Mount Carmel, and after the people have repented, after they have acknowledged God, which was the journey that God had been trying to take them on. They come to the point of acknowledgement, and now they hear the word of the reversal of the curse. Ahab, get up. Eat and drink, because there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, the interesting thing about this is that at that very moment when Elijah said those words, there was no sign of rain. In fact, there was not really the sound of rain either. There was no cloud in the sky. There was no thunder. There was no raindrop. There was nothing in the visible or audible world to say that it was about to rain. But Elijah said, it's time to get up. That word in faith, believing that after God had now worked manifestly upon the mountain, the people had responded that God was going to turn the curse back. And so to the top of Mount Carmel once again, Elijah went. He had been up there for the sacrifice. He had been there to witness the fire. He had come down to work the work of judgment upon the prophets of Baal, and now he returns to pray. The Bible tells us that 6 times he bowed before the Lord and he sent a servant to a place because Elijah, where he prayed, could not see the sea. And so he sent his servant over the side of the summit to look out upon the Mediterranean to see if there was any sign of rain. And six times the servant had come back to say the words, according to Scripture, "There is nothing." As undaunted before the Lord as he had been before everyone else, Elijah continued to pray. And once more, he asked the servant to go and take that seventh trip over the side of the summit to look out at the sea. And this time, the servant returned with the word of a small cloud forming in the distance. Well, that was enough for Elijah. He wasn't about to sit around and watch the sky turn black. He saw in that small cloud the sound of abundance of rain. And he moved in harmony with his faith. And so he says there in verse 44, if you're following in 1 Kings chapter 18, after the seventh time there arises, it says, a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And so what does Elijah say? He says, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and get down that the rain does not stop you. From absolute drought, they were not just expecting a little drizzle. They were not expecting just a brief, small shower. Elijah's word was that there was going to be an abundance of rain, and Elijah and Ahab therefore should move to get down off the mountain. So there is right here in this account of Elijah the lesson of perseverance in our prayers. Six times he prayed and there was nothing, the servant said. Seventh time he went to pray, he kept on praying until his petitions to heaven were answered. You know, I believe we can do the same thing in our sphere as well. Sometimes we are tempted to think that God cannot or God will not answer our prayers because of some great difference between us and the great prophets of old or the great holy men of old who received answers to their prayers. And yet we're told in James chapter 5, verse 17, that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That's New King James. The old King James says, and it probably helps us feel a little better about ourselves, it says, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. Who was? Who was? The man of God who had stood on the mountain, prayed that there would be fire come from heaven, and it fell. A man of God who had spoken the word that there would be no rain in the land for 3.5 years, and there was none. The man who now, after persevering in prayer, said there was going to be an abundance of rain, and the rain began to fall. The Bible says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, James 5:17. What Elijah had was this thing that we talk so much about called faith. We can have the same. If Elijah was a man with passions and a nature like ours, and he was able to have such faith in the word and the promise and the power of God, then why can't we? In fact, James says what he says in that text to tell us that indeed we can. We can have a faith just like this. Faith such as what Elijah had is needed in our world today. It's needed in the church community today. It's a faith that is going to lay hold upon the promises of God given in his word and refuse to let go until heaven answers. But the problem with many Christians today is that we pray once, and the servant tells us there is nothing, and we're content to leave it there. Elijah prayed the second time and the third, up until seven times. I'm not suggesting there's anything magical about the number seven, but it certainly indicates that he kept on praying until there was an answer from heaven. He prayed in harmony with what he knew was the will of God, and the time for rain had come. A faith such as this, a faith that is one willing to trust God's word and to lay hold to those divinely given pledges, will unite our hearts with heaven and will give us the strength that we need to cope in the times of darkness around us, cope against the power of darkness, and ultimately reach God's ideal for us in our lives. Elijah began to move, and he told Ahab to do the same. Get down off of this mountain. The rain is coming, and it's coming heavy. And so the rain did begin to fall. Take a look there at verse 45. The Bible says, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that while the heaven was black with clouds, you see it eventually did blacken over, and wind, there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. For some reason, I don't know exactly what it was, whether it was the darkness or whether it was the blinding rain, Ahab seems to have needed some support in order to get back to the city. And so Elijah, strengthened by the power of God, runs ahead of the royal chariot. Can you imagine? Here's a chariot being pulled by horses trying to get down off this mountain as fast as possible because the rain is pouring from the heavens, and Elijah pulls up his robe, ties it around his waist, and takes off and begins to run ahead of the chariot right back to the entrance of the city. And there they separated. Ahab enters the city, enters into his palace, and Elijah stays outside. And there inside the palace, a conversation begins to take place among the royals. You see this in the first verse of chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain the prophets, all of the prophets, with the sword. He begins to recount to his wife the occurrences of that day. All that had taken place. Somehow, for some reason, Jezebel didn't make her way up the mountain. She stayed at home. But when Ahab comes back, he shares with her not only the manifestation of the power of God, lightning, fire from heaven, the burning up of the sacrifice, the water, the rocks, the dust, and everything else, but also what Elijah did thereafter and how he had slain all of the prophets and priests of Baal. And the Bible says in verse 2 that Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, who was just outside the city, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." This was, if you have difficulty interpreting the words, a death threat. By this point tomorrow, you will be a dead man, Elijah. That's what she said. And the power of the kingdom behind her. And it would seem probably to us that after showing courage so undaunted and triumphing completely over the king and over the priests and over the people, Elijah would never afterward have given way to any despondency at all. He would never have been led or awed into this timidity that is about to take place. But he, as we have read here, was not above the frailties of mankind. And in this dark hour, his faith and his courage forsook him. The emotional toll and the stress of all of that day's experience, having labored upon the mountain all day without food, first watching the confusion of the prophets of Baal, and then himself having prayed and having waited for God's answer, and then that followed by the enormous physical strain of having to run faster than a chariot down the mountain, left Elijah exhausted. Are you hearing me? He was exhausted. And in that state of mental and physical fatigue, the message from Jezebel reaches him. At a time of weakness, at a time of exhaustion, at a time when he didn't want or need to have to deal with anything else, but simply was looking for rest, he receives a threat on his life. Roused from slumber, bewildered by the news, Elijah rises up and flees for his life. Take a look with me at verse 3 and 4 of chapter 19. "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" Exhaustion and despair had replaced the energy and the confidence that Elijah had possessed and had demonstrated before the nation. And in this moment, he had forgotten that for more than 3 years, God had been directing his course. God had kept him safe from the hatred of Jezebel. God had kept him out of sight from the search of Ahab. Elijah now should not have fled from his post of duty. Could he not have met the threat of Jezebel with a prayer to heaven? But it's absent. Could he not have stood there outside the city of Jezreel with an appeal for protection from the one who had guided his ministry all those years and months? It's absent. The events of the preceding day upon the mountain, where God had manifestly demonstrated his power and superiority, should have given him the absolute assurance that God was not going to forsake him now. Theologian Herbert Douglas says, often a man or a woman, when they have expended enormous physical and emotional energy, even when doing a great work for the Lord, after such expensive energy, an opposite reaction sets in that tends to counteract the previous enthusiasm. The high faith and the glorious success of the day were now being followed by thoughts of doubt. Elijah feared that that which had begun among the people there on Mount Carmel might not be lasting. Maybe their repentance was not going to be sincere. Maybe God was not actually going to keep the blessing of fertility upon the land again. Maybe would it go back to drought because of the people's sins? A depression seized him in his moments of physical and emotional weakness. He had been on the mountaintop. He had been exalted. He had been lifted up. But now, he was down in the valley. From being in the very presence of God and having been marked by God's approval, Elijah now dropped to his hour of darkest discouragement. And in forgetfulness of God, he fled on and on until out there in the wilderness, resting under a juniper tree, he requested for himself that he would die. In those moments, he was a fugitive from his own fears, a fugitive in the kingdom, far away from men. His spirit was crushed by disappointment. He was utterly exhausted. He fell asleep, hoping never to wake again. Have you ever been there? Have you been out there in the wilderness underneath the juniper tree, running from something in your life, fearful of the opposition that is facing you, discouraged by the unmet expectations that you've had, and feeling completely and utterly abandoned by God? Times of keen disappointment and discouragement come into all of our lives. We all face them. There are days when sorrow will be our portion. And there are going to be days when we will find it hard to believe if God really is still kind and good like his word says he is. There are days when troubles are going to harass our souls so much that death seems to be the preferable option to life. But it's in those moments that many fall prey to the slavery of doubt, to the bondage of unbelief, and many lose their hold upon God. But in those moments, if we could but see the eternal realities, if we would in those moments see the providences of God as they really are, could we see the angels of heaven being sent on missions of mercy toward us to save us from ourselves and to try to plant our feet upon a firm foundation, if we could discern the truth, new faith would spring up within us, new life would rise up within us. A servant of the Lord says that there is a remedy for the disheartened. And it is this, and I quote, faith, prayer, and work. A remedy for the disheartened. Faith, prayer, and work. The very time to exercise faith is when we feel destitute of the Spirit of God. The very time when thick clouds seem to hover over our minds, this is the time to let living faith reach up and pierce through the darkness, scatter the clouds apart. True faith rests in the promises contained in the Word of God. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 164, 165, in commentary on the Christian's experience related to Elijah, these words are found. Are you tempted to give way to feelings of anxious foreboding or utter despondency? In the darkest days, when appearances seem most forbidding, fear not. Have faith in God. He knows your needs. He has all power. His infinite love and compassion never weary. Never will He change the covenant that He has made with those who love Him. And He will bestow upon His faithful servants the measure of efficiency that their need demands. It was Jesus who said to His apostle, there in weakness, in weak moments, praying to God to change his circumstances, "My grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in weakness." And that, because of such grace from Christ, the apostle responded by saying, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Did God abandon Elijah in his darkest moments, in his hour of trial? No, no. God loved Elijah just as much in those moments when the prophet felt as though he had been forsaken by God, as he did there upon the mountaintop when, in answer to Elijah's prayer, fire flashed from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. There in 1 Kings chapter 19, in verses 5 to 8, God, in compassionate tenderness, sends an angel to rouse Elijah from his slumber, not once, but twice, to help to feed him and to help him regain his strength. Elijah then went in the strength of that food, a 40-day journey into the wilderness, up to Mount Horeb. And this tells me something. To see Elijah having fled from his life, having forgotten the power of God, having forgotten everything that God had showed him and everything that God had done, it shows me that God does not abandon his people in a dark moment. In our darkest moments, God is still near to us. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. He has promised and told us that He is interested in our lives and what is taking place in them right now. God was interested in the life of Elijah, in his circumstances, in his moment of need, and there on Mount Horeb, now 40 days later, though he was hidden from the eyes of man and nobody else knew where he had gone, Elijah was well known to God. And though weary and discouraged, the prophet was not left up there in that mountain cave to struggle with the powers of darkness alone. Upon the mountain, there in the cave where he had hidden himself away, God came and met with him. Take a look with me at verse 9. It says, and he came thither to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Simply put, Elijah, why are you here? What are you doing over here? Why are you here in this cave? God asks the question as if to say, "I sent you and I kept you by the brook Cherith, and gave you water to drink and fed you with ravens. And later I sent you to the widow at Zarephath, and there performed a miracle so that flour and oil never ran out. I commissioned you to go back to Israel and to stand before the apostate multitude there upon Mount Carmel. I strengthened you and guided you as you ran through blinding rain down the hill in front of Ahab's chariot. But Elijah, who sent you on this hasty flight?" Elijah, why are you here in this cave? Elijah, in his bitterness of soul, cries out to God and says there in verse 10, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, slain your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And after hearing his discouragement, God spoke again. Verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. God can move the mountains. He can break the rocks. He can burn a fire. And he can shake the earth. But it was not in these manifestations that God chose to speak to the heart of Elijah. God revealed himself to the depressed prophet by a still, small voice. God was teaching Elijah that it is not always the greatest demonstrations that are the most successful in accomplishing God's purpose, but rather in a quiet trust, in a firm reliance and dependence upon God by the sweet and soft influences of the Spirit of God. Hearts would be changed, God wanted Elijah to know. Hearts would be changed in Israel more by a still small voice than by fire, wind, and earthquake. Elijah was being called again. Kind of like Jonah, where the Bible says the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God is once again coming to Elijah and calling him. His duty was not yet done. God assured him that he was not alone in his faithfulness to God. There were others who would unite their efforts with this great task of reformation still ahead. Look at verse 18 in that chapter. God says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. God assured his prophet that the work was not done, but he was not alone. Elijah now knew that God was with him, but Elijah also now knew from the very mouth of God that there were others who were faithful as well. Each of us has experienced our own cave of discouragement. When the darkness of despair and loneliness and apparent defeat come upon us and they've crept in, doubt has crept in and settled about our souls like a thick and dense fog. Satan puts forth every effort possible to thwart God's purpose in your life. Satan will try everything. He will cause some to lose sight of a high and holy mission, a call from God to do and be a certain thing that God has selected, while others he leads to settle down at ease, kicking their feet back, believing that now they've arrived with nothing more to do. And others, like Elijah, he causes to flee in discouragement from duty because of the opposition and the persecution that exist. But God sees each of those cases. No matter where it is that we may have fallen, no matter what it is in which of these we find ourselves, God sees each case, and in tenderest pity today, he looks at you as the child of God. He looks at me, and the question can again today be addressed, what doest thou here? Why are you here? What are you doing here? Today, you might be in a cave of discouragement. There might be circumstances in your life that cause you to feel depressed, that cause you to feel down, lonely, despairing. And maybe in that cave, you've run from where God has called you to be. Maybe you've hidden away from the eyes of others. Maybe today you're compassed about with doubt, you're perplexed by circumstances, you're afflicted by distress. Maybe Satan is seeking to shake your confidence in the Lord by arraying out before you your long list of mistakes and sins and unworthiness. Maybe he's tempting you to distrust God and question his love. Maybe he's trying to break your hold upon God, leading you to take your eyes off of Jesus. But my friends, God's word has been pledged to you. Heaven will not fail you in your hour of darkness. God will not turn his back in your day of adversity. God sees you under the juniper tree. God sees you hidden away in the cave. And the Lord calls to you. What are you doing here? And by asking that question, he is asking you to remember his leading in your past history, to remember his promises already fulfilled to you, to remember the mountaintop experiences that you've had with Jesus. He calls us to rely upon him when we are walking in the valley today. Nothing is apparently more helpless. Are you listening? Nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly upon God. And so cling to Jesus. Abide in God's love, and by doing so, you may stand every test. Trust and believe the word of God. Cling to the hope that is manifest in the cross of Jesus Christ there on Mount Calvary. Christ will never abandon those for whom he died. He will never turn away from one for whom he has given his life a ransom. And today, once again, just like there was in the day of Elijah, a still small voice speaks to the hearts of the people of God. Perhaps the still small voice is speaking to your heart today. Peace, be still, he says. Be still and know that I am God. Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. Brothers and sisters, reach up by living faith. Pierce the clouds of doubt and despair with that hand. And take the hand of God. And by doing so, may these be your words. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes his trust in the Lord. In your darkest hours, when you're facing the darkest moments of your life, put your faith and your trust in the unfailing Lord of heaven and earth, who will give to you, according to his promise, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, I don't know what clouds
are blocking the sun in my brothers and sisters' lives today. I don't know, for someone who may be watching this service today online from any part of the globe, what battles are being fought. I don't know what fears, discouragements, and doubts are harassing these souls today. But Father, one thing I do know, and in this thing I am confident, is that you are a God who can break the shackles. You're a God who can split the sky and shine light into the darkness. And so today, Father, I wish to pray that you would bless your people, that by your Spirit you would come and impress upon our hearts that you are the only answer for our lives. Today, Lord, it is my prayer that each one of us would learn to listen to the still, small voice that calls our name so faithfully, and that we would respond in faith by rising and letting our light shine. Dear God, bless your people, bless this fellowship, and our continued time in your presence, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.